work with this. Joey tapes us back there, so I gotta make sure these levels are all set. And then he points at me and says we're running and on. And we're continuing our study in the Sunday school hour of the book of Psalms. And we've been working our way through the book of Psalms. And last week we came to Psalm 18. And because of the length of that psalm, we were only able to get part way through it. So we will continue this morning and, Lord willing, finish up on the 18th psalm. This is a psalm that is recorded twice in the Bible. It's here in Psalm 18. It's also found as the 22nd chapter of 2 Samuel. It begins with the beautiful phrase, "I will love thee, O Lord." And again, the psalms, as we talked about, the beautiful thing about the book of the Psalms is the psalms really deepen our heart relationship with God. Proverbs for the mind, you know, but Psalms for the heart. And one thing that we need is we all need heart work. The great physician needs to stay at our heart and tend to our heart as the cardiologist, the great cardiologist. And the Psalms will hopefully develop in you a love for God. I will love thee, O Lord. And he reads through here about ascribing the Lord as my strength, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower, saying the Lord is my everything. And that would be the desire of your heart and mine is when we come to the recognition that God's everything. And he ought to be our everything individually and personally. So as we were working through this psalm, we were coming around the portion, let's say verses 19, 20, and look at that 19th verse again. David says, you know, he, the Lord, brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The key thing he's saying here, though, is he delivered me. The David understands, like he said back in verse 2, the Lord is my deliverer. To deliver is to free. To deliver is to release from bondage, to rescue, or to save. And it's key to see this here because in the next few verses, 20 through 24, he's going to begin to talk about rewards. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me. Verse 24, therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his eyesight. And he'll talk about rewards here. And I just wanted to draw everyone's attention to the fact of in verse 2 and 19, 2, first, my deliverer, 19, he delivered me. David understood that the salvation work and the deliverance work and the rescuing and the freeing work was God's. And then he begins to talk about rewards. And I only mention this because in some places it's taught, you know, in the Old Testament they had a different way of being saved. They had to do their works, and you see how they got their rewards according to their works, and that was part of it was part of their salvation in the same way works are part of your salvation. You and I do works after we're saved. And rewards are part of the works we do after salvation. But David understood in verse 2 and 19 that it was the Lord that delivered me, the Lord saved me first before I began doing the proper works. Truly, and I'll tell you why I believe in the ultimate work of salvation, whether it's Old or New Testament, does not differ, because God doesn't differ. And it's still his nature that he was always working with sinners, and he had to do the first and the greatest work before he could bring them into relationship and then allow them to serve. And then reward them according to their service after deliverance. So the deliverance is the first aspect here in verse 19. And it's easy to read over these things. These mistakes are made, and I just bring them to some people's attention. Because go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 just real quick, and I'll show you the same pattern is laid out there. There is a little bit of confusion on this, thankfully, not much. There's only a few people that push this doctrine of salvation by works in the Old Testament only. I would say salvation by the Lord in both Testaments would be my thought. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and the last verse in this particular chapter is the one that folks often focus on. verse 25, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. And therefore they'll say, you see, there's their righteousness. In the Old Testament, if they did the commandments, then they had their righteousness, etc., etc. Possibly. I would have to say that one day, if you get a chance on your own, you can turn to Isaiah 64, verse 6, which is also Old Testament, which Isaiah quotes to the nation saying, and all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Okay, so the thing is, even in this particular chapter here, if you would just back up a few verses to verse 23, it says, he brought us out from thence. Verse 21, then shalt thou say to thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. There's the Passover, there's deliverance, there's salvation. Verse 21, verse 22, the Lord showed signs and wonders. Verse 23, he brought us out. There's your salvation, verse 21, 22, 23. Verse 25 is just the righteousness of service, Old or New Testament. Make sense? Does that make sense, Tana? It's just, and in case you do think it's our righteousness, just go to Isaiah 64, 6, and you'll get reproved there too. Our righteousness is good when God imparts it to us. Actually, it's perfect when he imparts Christ's righteousness. Then he allows us to do our brand of righteousness in this body of flesh, Old or New Testament. And praise the Lord. It blesses the people around us. It's a blessing to God, but it's pocket change compared to the work of God Almighty. So back to Psalm 18, just to show you, before you get entangled in this web of verses 20 through 24, thinking, well, there it is. There's the righteousness of the Old Testament. No, it's not. The righteousness is God's righteousness of deliverance, but following on the heels of that, they're created unto good works, and therefore, going back to Psalm 18, verse 19, he brought me forth also into a large place. God reached down and he saved David out of that mess that he was in, being chased as a bird in the wilderness, you know, and everybody after him, Saul and all the armies. And when God was ready, he delivered him and he saved him and he brought him into a large place. He brought him into the palace. He made him a king, historically. God's work. For you and for me, he's delivered us. One day he'll bring us into a large place. John 14, he said he's preparing the place for us right now. There are mansions up there. We're going to live in a mansion. It's going to be nice. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be wonderful. He's going to bring us into one. It's his work. However, while we're still down here, verse 20 through 24, we get to serve him, and David had an opportunity to serve, and he said, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. And then he says, and I have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, I did not put away his statutes from me. David understood that in his service, what was so important was having the Word of God before him as the benchmark as to how he was to live for God and how he was to serve God. His judgments were before me, verse 22. I did not put away his statutes from me. The key in serving God after salvation is staying close to his Word and living and obeying and walking according to his Word. That's the real key. And David understood this. He says in that verse 21, I have kept the ways of the Lord. Where'd you find him? In the judgments, in the statutes, in the Word. I mean, how would you and I know anything about what to do if it weren't for this book? I mean, really, we would be somebody. When I was preaching yesterday, he came up to me and he was an environmentalist, and he came up to me and said, you're ignorant. And I said, you know, I may be ignorant about anything, many things, but I'm not ignorant about this book. Paul said he would not have me to be ignorant as a brother in the Lord, and I'm not. I said, so if you have a question from the book, I can answer it, you know. And so look at that's the only way we're going to know what's right, is according to this book and these statutes. And these words contain God's ways in them. And so David says, I have not, he couldn't say, I have not departed from my God, because the reality is we all depart occasionally I mean, you know, okay, well, you probably don't, but let me tell you, I do. Okay? So if you think you're looking at someone that is obedient 24/7, you better look, turn your eyes somewhere else. There you go. There you go. I have departed from my God in moments since my salvation. Am I pleased about it? No, not at all. But I have. David did also. You know, you could probably find some accounts if you read them. But David says, I have not wickedly, in a rebellious, wicked manner. I have never contemned the word of the Lord. I've fallen short of it. I mean, I've departed and falling short, but it wasn't because I said, you know, I'm right and God's wrong. When I did fall short, I said, you know, God's right and I'm wrong. And it's just the right perspective on that. And the reason he could keep that mindset was verse 22, because all his judgments were before me. And when I looked at them, I said, you know, God's right and I'm wrong. It was my departure. It was my mistake. It was my error. And this happens. And, you know, I look forward to the day. I was doing a Bible study the other night with a brother in the Lord. And we were looking forward to the day when God will deliver us from this body of sin. And we'll have our new body. And then we'll be free from the presence of sin. And at that day, when the Lord does that and gives us a new body, we'll never depart from our Lord. We will, 24/7, be just like Jesus Christ when we get that new body. But right now, you know, David's a realist. I'm a realist. Please, at the very least, be a realist with yourself. Or you'll start condemning yourself all the time. And you just, look, it's, get up. When you fall down, get up. That's all you do. I mean, when you're down, pray. And then the Lord lift you back up and keep right on going. Keep the judgments and the statutes before you. Verse 22. I did not put away his statutes from me. Why is it that many Christians fall? Well, if you close the book and put it away, you'll not only fall, you might stay down for a long time. You need that daily time in the Word, in the statutes of the Lord, to help restore your soul. And so David said, I wouldn't do that. It's a sad thing when your Bible is closed and off on a shelf somewhere. And so David recognized the Lord Jesus writing to the church at Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. I mean, you left it. You left it there on the shelf. You just walked away from it. So, well, Jesus is my first love. He is. That's correct. But where do you see him? You see him right here. You don't see him in the newspaper or the magazine or on the TV or in the movies. You want your best look at Jesus Christ, it's got to be right here. Now here's one of the sad things. The saddest thing in modern Christianity is, if they have departed from God, they haven't done it wickedly, but somebody's put the wrong Bible in their hands. And when you have the wrong Bible in your hands, when you don't have, and if you're an English-speaking person, it's an authorized King James Bible. That's the only Word of God in English. Everything else is a counterfeit and a perversion, and it's tainted with impurity, and it's got sin in there, and the Holy Spirit doesn't attend to it. And if you're with one of those things, the reality is you won't even read it. Most people don't read their perversions. I mean, go to another megachurch one day and ask them how many are on a regular Bible reading plan. Live with them for a week. There's a good way to be given to hospitality. You'll find out what a Christian they are. Go live with them for a week. See what they live like. By the way, you can move into my place. There's no rooms left at the basement. We still got place. Come on in. You can see what I live like for a week. Many people have done it. Missionaries have lived with us. Pastors have lived with me. Friends have lived with me. Families live with me. Come on, anytime. Doors are open. I don't close this book every day. I need this book. God's book, a King James Bible. And because of that, with the judgments before me, and the statutes not put away from me, David says, verse 23, I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity by staying in those statutes and staying in that word. This book will keep you from sin. It's been preached by many preachers. And sin will keep you from this book. So you got to make the purpose choice. Years ago when I was talking to a young man that was going off to Bible college, and he called me from the Bible college, and he said, there is so much work to do here. And not just the study at the college, but the college was part of a church, and the church had requisite service requirements at the church, bus ministries and this type of thing, and nursing care and all that kind of stuff. And he said, we are busy all the time. And one of the leaders at the college said, listen, for the next 4 years, you're going to be busy serving the Lord. It's going to occupy your time. From the moment you get up, and they were on a tight schedule, they had to wake up and they had to be at breakfast by 7:30, and then from their first class at 8:15, and I mean, that schedule was just marked out pretty much 7 days a week for them, because they had nursing home ministry on Saturday and public ministry and Sunday and all just kinds of things they were doing. And so the teacher told them, he said, you've got 4 years to serve God. You've got the rest of your life to read the Bible. So don't worry so much about reading the Bible now. You serve God. This is your chance. So he called me on the phone, and I said, son, I don't care if you got to get up at 5:30 in the morning. I said, the most important thing you have is your personal time reading the Word of God with your Lord right there in the room with you, guiding you. That's the most important thing you have to do. If you lose that relationship, it all becomes a form of godliness without the power thereof. You've got to keep your personal Bible reading together no matter what it takes. You can't put those statutes away from you. You can't put those judgments away from before you, or you will not be able to stay upright. And you will not be able to keep yourself from your iniquity. And David understood this. Therefore, verse 24, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. Go to the book of Colossians in the New Testament, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In this particular chapter, he's exhorting the brethren at the church of Colossae. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. The elect of God is Jesus Christ. So do as Jesus did. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on as Jesus did, bowels of mercies and kindness and humbleness of mind and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, also do ye, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which ye also are called in one body, and be ye thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Because you're following the Lord Jesus Christ. You're putting on the bowels of mercy and the kindness and the meekness and the humbleness and the long-suffering and the charity, and you're letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, and what you're doing it as unto the Lord. Verse 24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness. What was my righteousness? It was His. I put on His bowels of mercy. I put on His long suffering. I put on His charity. I adorned myself with His word. It wasn't mine. I mean, mine, what's His is mine now. I am His and He is mine. And that's how He's saying it. You know, if we could just have a conversation, Dave, we could bring him from heaven now. Dave, would you just talk with us for a moment? Do you really think you had your own righteousness? He'd shake his head. No. No, my righteousness came from the Lord. Verse 25 back in Psalm 18. It was very nice how the reward of Psalm 18 and verse 24 was lined up perfectly with verse 24 in Colossians 3 to show you that David understood his reward was based on that righteousness that came before, and Colossians verse 24 says the same thing. Your reward is based on that righteousness that comes in Christ. That's it's amazing. Why would God even reward us for that? I mean, he does all the work. He gives us all the righteousness. He says, now here's this wonderful, I don't know, electric motor. Now, it's my electric motor. You take it, you turn it on, you let it work for a while, and then I'll give you a reward for doing that. I built it. I empowered it. It's absolutely amazing. Verse 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. And so, you know, how does the Lord respond to us? Well, he sets us up almost as a mirror one day. It's like as a mirror. And then one day, what we get is the reflection in the mirror. And if we've lived a life mercifully toward others, then when we look in the pure glass of God's goodness, mercy is returned unto us. And if we live upright, then God returns us upright. And merciful, I think of the heart. Upright, I think of the hands out there serving. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. Well, what is pure? Well, every word of God is pure. It ministers to our mind, to our head. Then it works its way down, hopefully not through a stiff neck, through a soft, pliable, into a heart. And so the Lord says, I'm just going to set this thing up one day that you, what you see is what you get. It ought to be real. And what about if you're froward? Well, then it's going to be froward. Now, I don't know how to do that. Every time I look in a mirror, I got to look forward in the thing. When I approach a mirror like this, I don't see anything. And somehow the Lord's going to work that thing out, that people who've been going contrary to the Lord, they're going to back up into that mirror, and somehow he's going to show them the back of themselves, heading away from God. And, you know, you're heading away from God. You're leaning away from heaven. You're walking toward hell. God says you can't live a whole life leaning toward hell and then expecting to fall into heaven when you die. You can't live your whole life living for hell and then expect to get rewarded from me when you die. You've been going away from me your whole life. You're froward, not toward, T-O-W-A-R, going toward God. You're fro, you're going away from me. And I fear sometimes because I sometimes worry that, and you got to be careful to talk about easy believism. And I know there's been such a push for the past, I don't know how long this is going on, brother, maybe 50, maybe 100 years, I don't know, this push toward trying to get people saved. Now look, we want people to get saved, you know. But it's not here. It's not that if I can just get that person still enough with their mind long enough so that their tongue will repeat quickly enough these few things I have on this card here, and then shake their hand, and then give them a false assurance that they're one of Christ, and they can go forward the rest of their life and think when they meet God, he's going to be pleased and show himself upright with them or pure with them or merciful to them when they've been none of those things. We may have deceived some people. We were talking about it the other day. You know, our desire is to have people have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay. So Jesus says to us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then I sit with the dear brethren and we talk sometimes and I hear the heartfelt wounding and even frustration at having witnessed to a family member, not just once, not twice, 30 times, over 20 years, and they still have not entered into that personal relationship with Christ. And I listen to the saint, the dearly beloved saint, say to me, you know, I just don't know what else to do. And I guess all I can say is this, is if we've studied the Bible carefully and correctly, it's not your job or my job to bring someone to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Your job is to bring Christ to the person. God the Father's job is to bring the person to Christ. If you have brought Christ to the person, you've discharged your duty. That's all you need to do is present Christ. See, God searches the heart of that person. And God looks at the heart of that person, and here you are presenting Christ. That's all you're supposed to do is present Christ. It's very simple. Isn't that easy to do? I was doing it yesterday. I got saved in 1993. I was a lost sinner. Now I'm saved because Jesus Christ died for me, and I learned all about it in the Gospel of John, and you can be too. And I'm presenting Christ to those people. And I can bring Christ to them, but I can't bring them to Christ. Except the Father draw, no man can come. And it's God the Father, then, as I'm making the presentation, he's searching those hearts. He said, that one's got a proud spirit, out of here. That one's froward against me, out of here. That one's a scorner. He's laughing at what's being said, out of here. But that one's tender. And then God says, now I'm going to present him to my son, and I'm going to draw him to my son. That's God's job. It's not ours. You see how easy it is to be a witness for Christ? Take the burden off. Have you presented Christ to your family? You've discharged your duty. That's all your job is to bring Christ to them. God's job is to bring them to Christ. That's not your job. That's too big a burden for anybody. He that winneth souls is wise. You know who's got the wisdom of the ages? Jesus Christ. He wins the souls. You don't win them. You're not a soul winner. You're a witness. Be realistic. Otherwise, you're going to be very burdened and frustrated. I never pulled it off. You can't pull it off. He does the delivering. You do the presenting. You be a witness. You just preach the gospel. And then God the Father will look in the heart and draw the ones that he thinks are right and ready. Just present Christ. Very simple. Verse 27, for thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down high looks. And that's what God does when he searches those hearts. Verse 28, thou wilt light my candle. The Lord will enlighten my darkness. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And God looks in during the presentation process. And he sees. I was thinking about it today. You know, it's the English language is unique. I don't know if you can do this in Hebrew or Greek. You probably can't. But the amazing thing about the English language is that one letter, I. And it's written two ways. It's written in the capital like a big pillar, you know, with a line across the top and a line across the bottom and a straight up thing. And I'll do this and I do that and I've done this and I've done that. And there's the man that's lost. And the man that's willing to humble himself and come down to salvation shrinks and gets rid of the pillar on the top and the pillar on the bottom. He's that big, and then you get a little dot there, and God lit his candle. And he sticks that little eye right in the middle of the name Christ. Bingo. He puts it right in the middle of the word him. Bingo. And think how strange that look. You try and write Christ, or you try to write the word him with a capital I in the middle. It just doesn't fit. Right? Do it sometime. See, the Lord will light the candle, but God's got to be humble. And so what happens? He brings down the high looks. But he's going to light my candle. He's going to lighten my darkness because David had taken the place of humility. And then, verse 29, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God I have leaped over a wall. Now, as we begin reading here from verse 29 through verse 42, there's going to be a lot of terminology that's used in the sense of a warrior and a soldier in a battle. And historically, this actually happened to David when he was out there. Doctrinally, this is going to be a picture of what God is going to do with the Jews when he brings them back and he finishes the covenant that he promised to David and he makes them the head of nations. And they're going to literally war against the Gentiles here on planet Earth and take over planet Earth. And so, you know, just keep that in your mind doctrinally, that's what's going on. Now I'll show you practically how it applies in our life and spiritually. But David ran, and David leaped over walls, and David had to do some things out there in the wilderness, and David had to do some things back when he was fighting in the Lord's army when he was the king of Israel. He was a warrior king. But David says, as for God, verse 30, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Who is God save the Lord? Who is a rock save our God? He said that before in verse 2. He'll say it again in verse 46. The point is he'll continue to tell us God is the rock. God is the rock. God. Who's the rock? God. Who's the rock? God. Who is not the rock?
Peter.
Okay. So anyone takes you to Matthew 16, 18, take him to Psalm 18 and show him the three verses. God is the rock, God is the rock, God is the rock. Peter is not God. So he wasn't the rock, is not the rock, never will be the rock. He would tell you gladly himself. But who is God save the Lord? That's what they understood in the Old Testament. There was only one God. It was the Lord. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Go to Isaiah 44. There is only one God. There is no God named Allah or whatever other names they've come up with, whether it be the Norse or the Greek or the Romans or anybody. Verse 6. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there's no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. I looked all over the universe. I've looked high, I've looked low. I'm the only God out here. Who is God save the Lord? Verse 6, it's the Lord, the King of Israel. That's the only God that exists. There's only one God of the Bible. Go back to where we were in Psalm 18. Verse 30, as for God, his way is perfect. What might that be? The word of the Lord is perfect. It's tried. It's perfect. It's settled forever in heaven. There's only one God of the Bible. There's only one Bible of the God of the Bible. That's simple enough, isn't it? Amazing how modern Christianity is so confused. Go to a bookstore and there's all these different things competing for the title of Bible, Holy Bible. There's only one. The one that's been tried. The one that's been perfect. By the way, the word of the Lord has been tried in a court of law in New York State. Did you know that? Were you aware of that? There's a man named Harry Rimmer. Brother, you probably heard of Harry Rimmer. He was born in 1890. And he got saved as a teenager. And when he went to college, he majored in the sciences. He went on, he got a doctorate in science later in life. And he became, if you will, a creationist, and went on to take the word of the Lord and to put it forth as the truth that it is, and that all science that contradicts the Bible is false science. And he wrote many books. He wrote, I've got a few of them named here. I have one of them at home. It's The Harmony of Science and Scripture, Dead Men Tell Tales, Lot's Wife and the Science of Physics, Internal Evidence of Inspiration. And he put a reward out there for anyone that could find a mistake in the Bible. He did this back in the early 1900s. In 1929, a man took him to court, an army colonel, a retired army colonel, brought a challenge against him on the Book of Numbers. Actually, it was tried in a court of law, and the judge found in favor of the Bible. The Bible won. 10 years later, the editor of a now extinct magazine called The Arbitrator. It was a magazine put out in New York by an atheist society. The editor was named William Floyd. In 1939, filed a lawsuit in New York State against Harry Rimmer, because Harry Rimmer had taken ads out in newspapers everywhere, challenging anybody for $1,000, which was serious money back then. It'd probably be the equivalent of, I would say, $80,000 today. So it's a fair amount of money to win $80,000. He put this thing out, if anybody can find one mistake in the Bible. So this editor and his editorial board came up with what they thought were five errors in the Bible. The six-day creation story, errors or contradictions in Genesis 1 versus Genesis 2, Noah's Ark, on the number of quail in the book of Numbers, and some passage in Leviticus 11. The trial went on for a couple days, and finally the judge, who was an unsaved Jew, after hearing the prosecution, William Floyd and all his people, said, "You have wasted the time of this court for a couple of days and have failed to prove one single item." And the book won again. The word of the Lord is tried. Yeah, it's been tried. It's been tried in your life. It's been tried in a court of law. But you know, you need to try it in your life. That's what we try and tell people. I mean, I've read this. I was talking to a guy yesterday. I've read the Upanishads and the Vedas. And I said, have you read the Bible? Have you given that a chance? Have you ever read the Gospel of John and the book of Romans? I said, you ought to take the time. I said, I was an atheist before. I mean, I was a goofy science medical doctor atheist until I took the time to read through the Gospel of John in a home Bible study. And when I tried the word of the Lord and it tried me, I said, you're right and I'm wrong. And Jesus is the Christ and I need to be born again. And I got saved. But if I hadn't taken the time to try it personally, I probably wouldn't be here. Especially on a Sunday, I can assure you I wouldn't be here, because I know how I spent my Sundays, and they weren't in churches. The word of the Lord is tried. It's perfect. It's perfect. As a matter of fact, in the next Psalm, David will say that the law of the Lord is perfect. In Proverbs 30, it will say, every word of God is pure. Brother John and I were talking the other night, and I said, do you see that, John? I said, how many words are pure? Every word. Every word. So why are they writing new Bibles? I mean, if it said 99% of the words are pure, then you better fix the 1%. But if every word is pure, keep your cotton picking filthy hands off of it. All you can do is mess it up. Verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like the hind's feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Again, when you read this passage, you're thinking it's hyperbole. This is prophecy. Okay, when the Jews come back, that's how much strength they're going to have. Okay, Superman is just a counterfeit character taken out of the Psalms and Bible verses about what God's going to do to his people when he brings them back. They'll break bows of steel with their bare hands. They'll leap over high places, in verse 33, like a tall building. And it's going to be absolutely amazing what God's going to do to his people with the new bodies that they come back in. So this is prophecy, too, about the second advent and when God brings his army back with their glorified bodies. Thou also hast given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Now, I've heard that passage a lot, thy gentleness hath made me great. Have you ever heard that phrase before in the Bible? David talking about the Lord, David, God molded into a great king. Molded him into a great man. I'd like to mold every one of us as great kings and priests of a peculiar nation that show forth his praises. How's he going to do it? He's going to do it by his gentleness. Just like I was saying before, I've fallen down a lot and made mistakes. You know, if you've ever been in organized sports and you ever get on a team and you're trying to learn the playbook and you're trying to do things, and then actually it gets not only in a practice situation but in a game situation, and you know, you make mistakes. I mean, it just happens. Sometimes they're mistakes because of your own physical ability, sometimes it's a mental lapse. Sometimes you're not paying attention. Sometimes you just forgot the play. I remember being in the huddle, having a play call, and going, "I don't remember that one," and not, you know, "I don't know what to do." And I mean, I just my mistake. I hadn't studied the playbook. Now, you know, you make mistakes. Then how does the coach respond? Well, some of them jaw you right in the face, and they holler, and they get harsh, and they scream. And but notice how God takes a rookie and makes him into a great player. How does he do it? By his gentleness. That's the method that God uses to take those little novices and turn them into great MVPs. God uses gentleness. The sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. The honey and the honeycomb are the ways that we speak. It's by grace, always with grace. That's the way God wants to do it. Now you say, "Well, Brother Mike, you fall short." You better believe it, because I'm Brother Mike. I'm not God. And so when Brother Mike messes up, then God will put me aside, and he does sometimes in your own life, and he'll work directly with you with his own gentleness. But that's the way the Lord works. He really does work by gentleness. I mean, I hear crazy things about the Lord, said, "You dummy, you idiot." Why? The Lord doesn't talk like that. That's our own spirit. The Lord never talked to any of his children that way. It's the gentleness, it's the goodness of God that leads even you and me to repentance when we make mistakes. That's the God that we have. And David understood that. David had watched generals like Joab and how they worked with members in the army. And then David watched how God had worked with him and said, "Wow, what a difference between the God that delivered me and saved me and the way we behave." And that's why, you know, he told us before to put on those bowels of mercy and that bond of charity. Those are all gentle measures that God wants to use in keeping us together. The hope that we have in this body right here of staying close together is allowing God's gentleness to work in us and through us. And we won't have rifts and splits and all those kinds of things going on if we allow God's gentleness to make us great. David understood that. "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." He was times he was on the side of those mountains there in very narrow passage, and God kept his feet up and then brought him to a larger place. Verse 37, "I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them, that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girdest me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Thus did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets." Again, this is Second Advent stuff. Go to Psalm 149. One of the great Hallel Psalms. A Hallel is a praise psalm. Psalm 149. "Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and the harp." Amen. "For the Lord hath, he taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds." And amen and amen and amen. That's what the relationship ought to be. Now watch how it turns all of a sudden. Verse 6, "Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, Practically, that's how it ought to be when we preach, brother. I mean, when we're out there on the street, when really, we got that two-edged sword, we got that King James Bible, we're holding it up and we're going, thus saith the Lord. But one of the greatest things we need to do out there is to let it be the praise of the crucified Savior, the resurrected Savior, the high praises of God in our mouth. So we need to preach sin. Yeah, we need to preach. They're sinners. Look, you preach Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost will get all over them. Amen. 2 weeks in a row I've been at those festivals preaching, and all I preach is Christ. And they're all beaten up with conviction. And some of them, thankfully, will come and talk to me, and they're convicted, and it bothers them, and I'm just preaching Christ. John 16:9, when the Comforter comes, he will convince the world of sin because they believe not on me. Not he'll convince the world of sin because they're not obeying the Ten Commandments. He'll convince the world of sin because they do not believe on me. What will send them to hell? Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not breaking the Ten Commandments. How do I know? I'm going to heaven and I broke the Ten Commandments. Now I'm not proud of it, but I did, but I'm still going to heaven. Why? Because I finally believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saved me. Out on the streets, we need to let the high praises of God be in our mouth. But now watch this, doctrinally, not just practically, spiritually. Here's what's going to happen. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Here comes God's army coming back. And what are they saying? Instead of saying, I'm going to kill you guys, they're just going, praise the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good. God is wonderful. God's a Savior. Two-edged sword in their hand. Verse 7, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. That's prophecy, folks. That's what David's talking about in Psalm 18. When God sends David back in his glorified body, he's going to pursue enemies. He's going to overtake them. He's going to wound them. They're going to fall under his feet. He's going to have strength. He's going to pound them and small as dust and cast them out as dirt in the streets. Why? Because there's a point where the long-suffering of God comes to an end. And he's only going to permit these sinners to run this planet for so long. This planet is made for his son. That's who it's for. The earth is the Lord's. It's his. The Lord Jesus Christ. So he's letting these crazy inmates run the asylum for a while, but he's going to throw them off. And this is Second Advent stuff, doctrinally, right here. I did beat them as small as the dust. That's exactly what Jesus said. And then the winds will blow him away. He's got that winnowing fan in his hand and he'll beat him as dust and chaff on the floor and they'll be gone. And then this planet will start over with people that know God. You won't have to say, know the Lord. They'll all know the Lord. The earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. I felt bad for the folks yesterday at the festival. I really did. To get to the place where I had to preach, I had to walk all the way through the length of the festival. And there they were in their little sad booths and everybody just wandering around Delaware with their faces like, I did not understand. They should have all been having the time of their life and they weren't. And it was just sad. I mean, here's Delaware. It's not that pretty a street, you know. It's dirty. It's got potholes. And there's these little booths and they're really sad little booths and there's all these little trinkets and stuff like that. And there's all these folks, you know, not so well dressed and eating not so good food, and they're traipsing around, spending too much money, and this is what they waited for all year. It's a once a year event. I felt bad for them. I mean, this is the best it gets if you're a lost person. And so I would tell them as they were coming out, I say, look, I'm smiling, I'm having a good time, I'm preaching the Lord, they're coming out. I'm going, you just left the festival and you're all upset and I'm preaching Christ and I'm loving. I said, if you want joy, you want Jesus in your heart. He'll put a song in your heart. He'll put a little step in your walk there. I mean, he'll put a smile on your face. I mean, you need Jesus Christ. And I was trying to preach to them. I feel bad for them. And I do, because there they are like this, and then one day they're going to get ground to powder and blown away. It's sad. The deceiver's done an amazing job. We need to get out there and present Christ. Verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. Now David's speaking, and it's going to happen to David, but the greater one is Christ. And in Psalm 2, as we read, God's going to give the whole earth and all the heathen to his son. In Psalm 110, we see that. And one other thing I liked in Psalm 110, take a look at there real quick, is as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. Verse 44, he said back in the psalm we were reading. And in Psalm 110, the context is God the Father, the Lord, said unto my Lord, that's the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, that's the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength, that's the Son, out of Zion, telling him, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Just like he said back here, as soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. They shall submit. One of the things we have now, even for Christians, is a lot of Christians are not willing to serve God today. I don't blame them. I mean, really, you know, I mean, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And, okay, it's not gross sin. It's just minor little sins, you know, the little kind. It's pleasure in reading a new Bible rather than the real one, or buying a new Bible and wrapping up, putting it on the shelf, and still living the way I used to. And a lot of Christians don't want to serve the Lord. But you know what? They're going to be willing when he comes back. They're going to serve. So it just says it right here. As soon as they hear, they're going to obey me. They will obey then. Why not obey now? Why not learn now? Why not obey now? Why not live for the Lord now? Why not serve him now? But have it your way, you know, America. All right. Back to where we were in Psalm 18. So he concludes in verse 46. You know, the Lord liveth. And somebody asked me about Jesus Christ yesterday. I said, you know, he liveth. He's alive forevermore. You're just thinking of the body. You know, the body that was there for 33 years. But he's now in a resurrected body. He's alive. The Lord liveth. And blessed be my rock. There we go. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. That needs to be our message at all times. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And brother, we're getting pushed out more and more and more as we try and preach. We got violent people that want to push us away. And one day the Lord's going to fix that. Verse 39, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Yesterday my wife, she just started singing songs about the Lord. Brother Bill started singing songs about the Lord, and my wife was singing harmonies, and they were just singing praises right among the heathen. It's good. It's good. You know, they hear a lot of songs that aren't about Jesus Christ. It's nice for them to hear some songs about Jesus Christ. And so they were just singing out there. What a blessing. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. And of course, David looking at it historically, but the seed of David doctrinally is the Lord Jesus Christ, and God give great mercy and deliverance and all things to Jesus Christ. And we spiritually are in Christ. And this is a good psalm to read through every so often. All right, we're running out of time here. And what we will do is we'll take a break and we'll regather for the main service in a little bit. Let's take a moment and pray. And Lord, we thank you for the psalms. And please help us, Lord, to tune up the strings of our heart so that we're in harmony with the melody of heaven. And Lord, we thank you, and we want to sing praises unto our Savior and our Deliverer, in whose name we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.